take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne.
All right, take your Bible if you would tonight. John chapter 5 this evening, if you would. John chapter 5. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here tonight. Cars have family in visiting. Good to see them with us tonight. John chapter 5. Well, if you've been with us, you know, about a week ago or so, we started a new series, which is going to be our theme for the next 6 months. And you've seen the banners on the wall in the back and, of course, in the bulletin. And that is the pursuit of God, thirsting for His presence. And we've been working on some memory verses and different things in relationship to that. Not going to review everything again, but we said, of course, that the presence of God is the person of God or the personality of God. The fact that God is indeed a person. He thinks, He feels, He loves. There are things that He hates. I can make Him happy. I can disappoint Him because He is a person. And when we talk about knowing the presence of God, it is to become keenly aware that He is a person and to become keenly aware of His presence in my life daily, and to relate to God as a person, and as He relates to me as a person. Certainly, in a reverential way. He is not our pal, He is not our buddy, but God does desire to relate to us as a person. We get to call Him Father, we are His children, He hears our prayers, I can talk to Him. He is concerned about us, He knows our trials and difficulties. The more of that we're aware of, the easier life gets for us. And so we're pursuing that knowledge, the knowledge of the presence of God. And we've talked about that and defined it in three or four messages, and so we'll not do that again tonight. Tonight we're going to kind of turn and become very practical. Nothing deep tonight in this thought that we're going to look at tonight, and certainly nothing new, but very practical. And so look, if you would, in John chapter 5, we're just going to read one verse. Normally, you know, we get in a passage and we park there for the evening. That's not going to be so much the case tonight, and you'll see why as we go. But in John 5, look if you would in verse 39. Jesus speaking says this, speaking to the Pharisees, "Search the Scriptures," John 5, 39, "search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Notice that last phrase, "and they are they which testify of me." I want to speak tonight on this thought, pursuing God in His Word. Pursuing God in His Word. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Ask God's help, as we always do, as we get into our lesson tonight. And I'll ask Brother John Kirby, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father, I thank You for tonight. I thank You for this opportunity together. I pray that Jesus, and love You,
and
ask these things in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight in reverence to God's Word. Pursuing God in His Word. Well, it's Wednesday night. Most of you have worked all day. If you're ready to go, though, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Brother Scott's got me worried already just because of what he said during the song service. Some Wednesday nights, you know how it is, we're tired, so just hang in there for a little bit. You can go home and go to bed here shortly. We live in a dangerous world. I mean, there's nothing new about that, and it's People talk about it being dangerous in America. It's no more dangerous here than it is anywhere else in the world. The only difference is because of our culture and our constitution, all of our dirty laundry gets aired out in public all the time. But we live in a dangerous world. And so when I'm out and about, especially if I have my wife with me or if I have my kids or grandkids with me, I am very careful about things. You say, well, preacher, are you scared? No, I'm not scared. I'm just very careful. That's why I'm not scared, because I'm very careful when I'm out and about. My wife might say from time to time, we've never really discussed it, but she probably thinks I'm a little fanatical about it from time to time, because I'm very careful a lot of times when we're out. If we're in a restaurant, she'll tell you this. If you don't believe me, she'll testify to this. If we're in a restaurant, if all possible, which means always, we sit along a wall or in a corner. I never sit in the center of a restaurant. Never, ever. I always sit in a corner or against the wall, always facing the door so I can see what's going on, who's coming in, and who's going out. And I'm always looking around. If you're upset, I'm going to know it because I'm watching all the time while I'm in the restaurant because I want to know who else is in there with me. Even if it were not for the fact that I don't have peace about going to theaters, even if it weren't for the fact that I don't go anyway, you couldn't give me a ticket to a theater because there's no way on the top side of God's green earth I'm going to go sit in a dark room with a whole bunch of people I don't know who have not been checked and where there are far too few exits and I don't get to pick the seat. There's no way that's going to happen. Not in today's world and the time in which we live. Just not going to do it. When we were in Branson a couple weeks ago, we went and saw the musical Jonah. One of the few times you'll get me into a room full of people I don't know. And the reason we went there is because I got to pick the seat. And so guess where we sat? Outside aisle, into the row, next to the exit. That's where we sat. Because I want to get my wife out of there quicker than we got in there if I have to get out. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. You say, well, don't you trust the Lord? Yeah, I do. But God gave us a head for more than a hat rack. Amen. So I think we need to think and use our head a little bit and be careful where we are and with what we're doing all the time. Because I just think it's important to do that. We've been married for 34 years. And I've been that way ever since we've been married. And so she's kind of used to it by now. But I felt justified here a couple years ago. I read a book called The Gift of Fear. And it's a secular book, but it's a good read if you're concerned about such things. And the writer said this, that everything that we need to avoid most life-threatening confrontations in life is built into us. Now, he, of course, attributed it to evolution. Now, we know that's not true. I attributed the fact that we all have the same wicked, sinful nature, so we know what is in the heart of man. Because we know what is in the heart of man, we are by nature suspicious of people. Or we ought to be, because that's a part of who we are, and we know what man is like and the way man is. And that's the reason why if you've ever seen a television newscast, after any type of violent confrontation, you always hear people say something like this, well, I knew there was something strange about that guy. I knew I shouldn't have done this, and I just had this feeling that I shouldn't have gotten involved in this, or I shouldn't have got in the car, or I shouldn't have gotten the elevator, or I shouldn't have been involved in something. They just look strange. Profiling, amen. I just thought they looked strange, and so I thought I shouldn't be involved in it. And the point of the book was this, that most people get into life-threatening confrontations because they're not paying attention to what's going on around them. Because of that, they get in trouble. They're looking around, but they're not seeing anything. Now, how many of you have been a member of Calvary Baptist? I know a lot of people are downstairs. But how many of you have been in Calvary Baptist Church 5 years or longer? Okay, quite a few. 5 years or longer. Do you have any idea in the last 5 years how many times or more you've gone up and down those steps in the foyer? I have no clue how many times I've gone up and down the steps in the foyer in the last 14 years. I sure don't have any clue. I don't even have a clue how many I've gone up and down the last few weeks. A lot. The first 300 trips aren't bad. It's the second 300 trips is where you start getting tired. We go up and down them all the time. Some of you have vacuumed them countless times. But how many of you know how many steps there are? There's 14, by the way. But how many do you know that there are? You say, well, you are very observant. No, I went and counted them before service. So I can tell you how many there were. There's 14. I'm teasing. I knew how many there were. But there's 14. If I were to ask you without having to stop and think how many doors are in the downstairs basement, you'd have to probably stop and think because we just don't pay attention to such things. And the point that I'm making is simply this, is that, and as the writer made in the book, and that is that we are just not very observant about things. Some of us live in two-story houses, and we don't even know how many steps are on our own house. We know they're a hassle having to go up and down carrying your groceries around, but we don't pay any attention to how many actual steps there are in our house again because we just don't pay attention to such things. You say, well, preacher, that's a little out there. Well, it may be, but let's make it a little more down to earth. Without having to stop tonight and think about it or stop and make a mental list tonight, who isn't here? Who wasn't at service tonight? Have you ever had a visitor on a Sunday morning? You go up and greet them, shake their hand, say, hey, sure is good to have you today. First time you ever been here? And they say, no, actually, this is my fourth time. That's a little embarrassing. Now, some of us have an excuse because we're downstairs on Sunday morning in junior church, but most of us aren't. And I've stood at the front door and heard visitors come in and people say, your first time? No, this is my third time we've been here. How many of us can give the first and last name of the last couple of people who have joined our church? The point I'm simply making is this, that we are not very observant as a people. Have you ever heard a preacher or a teacher in Sunday school teach on a passage or preach on a passage, and you think to yourself as you hear the message, man, I've read that passage 1,000 times, and I have never seen that every time I've read it. It's so simple, and it is so obvious, yet I have never seen it. It's amazing that I've never seen it all those times. You ever heard someone preach or teach, and you think to yourself, how do they see this stuff? I mean, do they have some mystical superpower of observation? How do they see it? How do they know that it's there? Does God give them some special ability to be able to see? Well, I think certainly God gives some preachers and teachers some ability. There's no doubt about that. But the reality is there's no superpower involved. The only difference between them and us is that when they read their Bible, they pay attention to what they're seeing. We are notorious, whether it is for our safety or in our homes or whether it's in just everyday mundane things, not being very observant of what's going on around us or very observant of life in general. And it's the same thing's true when it comes to our Bible. And unfortunately, one of the worst places this is true is when it comes to reading the Scriptures or reading the Word of God. We are not very observant Bible readers. And as a result of that, we miss a lot of things. If you are now or ever have been a parent, then you know that one of the phrases that you repeat very often as a parent is this: pay attention. Pay attention to what you're doing. Pay attention. It's when you turn around in the store and they're 5 aisles away. Hey, pay attention to where we're at. Pay attention to what you're doing. Pay attention to what I've told you. And it's one of those things that we say often, pay attention. And if you're a parent, you're familiar with it. But if you've ever taught adults, if you've ever supervised people, if you've ever pastored a church, then you know that there's a certain amount of this that we never grow out of. That's the reason why you can put an announcement in the bulletin, you can post it on the bulletin board, you can announce it from the pulpit, and there'll always be somebody come up and say, is that this weekend? Because it doesn't matter how much you post it or how much you write it down, we are not very good at paying attention. I've had people say, you didn't announce that. Oh, yes, I did. Oh, no, you didn't. Oh, yes, I did. Now turn to somebody and say, did I announce it? Yeah, you did. See? Well, I didn't hear it. There you go. Right. It's because we're not paying attention to what's going on around us. Come on, amen. Are you paying attention? All right. We're not very good at paying attention to all that's taking place or what's going around. And sadly, again, the sad thing is that we carry this habit, this bad habit, over into our Bible reading where we miss things, where we fail to see little things, or we rarely learn anything new about our Lord because we're not paying attention to our Bible as we're reading it. Now, as we think about this series, the whole idea here is the pursuit of God, thirsting for His presence. If the presence of God is His personality, and the fact that God is a person and that He is real and wants to relate to us as a person, then I have to understand Him as a person. And the only way to understand His person is to find Him in His Word. So if we're going to pursue God, the very first place that we must pursue Him is in His Word. And the only way that we're going to learn more of Him and grow in Him and grow in our understanding of Him as we pursue Him in His Word is if we're paying attention as we read. And so we've got to be paying attention in our Bible reading if we're going to learn more of Him and understand more of Him and if we're going to pursue His presence. Amen? We've got to know more and understand more of Him. So I want you to see a couple things tonight. First of all, I want you to think with me about this thought, the importance of paying attention when it comes to the reading of our Bible. Again, very practical tonight. As we focus on the pursuit of God, as I said a moment ago, to know more of His presence, we need to realize that there's only one place we're going to find more of Him, and that is in His Word. We just can't pray for greater knowledge. You can't come to the altar at the end of a service and say, God, just give me more of your presence. Give me more knowledge of you. Doesn't work that way, does it? The presence of God is not an experience. The presence of God is not something we can just pray for. The presence of God is to know him better. And the only place to know him better, again, is in his word. So it's not something we can pray for. It's not something we can just seek. We must find it in his word. And the only way to do that is when we pay attention. Now, in John chapter 5, where we read it a moment ago, and again, we're not going to get into this passage, but in the first 16 verses of chapter 5, there's a man who has had a terrible disease for 38 years. And for 38 years, the Bible says he's been infirm or lame, unable to move, or at least to some degree unable to move. And for a large amount of time, he's laid here by the pool of Siloam, and nobody's noticed him. Talk about paying attention. This poor guy's laid there all these years. He's never been able to be healed because he can't get to the pool because no one will help him, because no one really even pays any attention to him. Then one day, the Lord Jesus Christ comes by, and he always pays attention. So when Christ came by, he noticed the poor man there in the state that he was in, and so Christ healed him. And of course, when Christ healed him, it just so happened that he healed him on the Sabbath day, and as a result of that, the Pharisees were infuriated because of what he had done in violating the Sabbath day. So then in John 5, 16 through 38, Jesus responded by saying this. He says, well, I'm doing my Father's business. I'm about the work that the Father sent me to do. And he makes the statement or alludes to the fact that he and the Father are the same. Well, the Pharisees picked up on that, and they were outraged by the fact that he claimed to be equal with God the Father. And so that's when Jesus makes the statement that he does in verse 39. Where he says in verse 39, he says this, you know, if you were to search the scriptures, you would see clearly that they testify of me of that very truth. That is, in essence, what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you're right. I am equal with the Father. I and the Father are one. And the scriptures testify to me of that fact. So search the scriptures and you will see who I am. So from that, we understand this, that if we're going to know who God is, if we're going to know who Christ is, the only place that we're going to find that is in a search of the scriptures. Now, we can hear it through preaching, but preaching ought to be based on scriptures. And so the only place we're going to find out more of him and become better acquainted with the presence of God is in his word. But they have to be read. And we have to read the scriptures. Now, had they read the scriptures? Sure they had. These are the Pharisees. Probably had read the Old Testament more than any of us in this room tonight. And so they had read the scriptures. But even though they read the scriptures, they didn't see anything. So in other words, they read the scriptures, but they observed nothing. They read but did not see. How many times, 10 about or so actually, in the New Testament, Christ says this, have ye not heard, or have ye not read, or some version of that. The truth is that the Pharisees had both read and heard, but they perceived or observed nothing, even though they had read it and even though they had seen it. Now, we don't have any trouble understanding this, because very often in our Bible reading, which hopefully we do every day, we read all the time and never observe. How many times have you read a chapter through and then got to the end of it and realized, I don't have a clue what I just read? Because you read it but never observed a thing. You read it. How many of us, don't raise your hand, how many of us would it be true that we've read our Bible since the first of the year but have learned precious little new about our Savior? Because we read without observing. And we read without seeing. The Pharisees had read it many times, but again, they hadn't seen any of these things because they weren't paying attention. Do you think that, there are probably many times in our own prayer life or our own reading of the scriptures that God the Father might be in heaven thinking, have you not heard? Do you think there might be times when you and I pray and we seek something, or we pray and ask God for something, or we're worried about some trial and God's in heaven going, have you not read? Have you not read that I'll provide for you? Have you not seen that I will take care of you? Have you not heard that about myself? Have you not understood these things? How many times have you read it, but yet you still not understand it? It's because we're great at not observing the things that we're reading. Now, if we're going to pursue God's presence, the knowledge that he is a person and wants to relate to us as a person, then we've got to do a better job paying attention. Oh, come on. I know it's Wednesday night, but say amen. We've got to do a better job paying attention. If we're going to read His Word, know more of His presence, have a greater understanding of Him, then we're going to have to do a much better job of paying attention. The Bible clearly testifies to the personality of God. It clearly testifies of who He is and what He is like and what pleases Him and what disappoints Him and how He relates to us and how we are to relate to Him. The Bible clearly testifies of all these things. Jesus plainly says in our text that the Scriptures testify of Him. They give evidence of who He is. Do you want to know who Christ is? Then we've got to find out in His Word. Do you want to know more of who He is than you know now? Then we must pursue Him in His Word. Do you want to know more at the end of this 6 months than you do going into it about Christ? Then we must pursue Him in His Word, because this is the only place that we're going to find out truths about Him. If we're going to know Him more and want more of His presence than we already know, then we're going to have to pay attention as we read. Sherlock Holmes was not one of the original 12 apostles, but he is arguably one of the most observant men in literature. And Sherlock Holmes said this: we must not only look, we must see. And the same thing's true of this. Now, I know he's not a Bible character, but it's a truth. When it comes to the Word of God, we must not only look in it daily, we must see if we're going to learn more of Christ and observe more of Him. So with that in mind, how do you pay more attention when it comes to our Bibles? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to see more of Him in His Word by way of applying what we're going to refer to as five R's, the letter R. Five R's when it comes to reading our Bibles and understanding more of His Word. Do you want to know more of Christ? Do you want to pay more attention to what's going on? Then we're going to give you five R's. Are you ready? A different kind of a message tonight, but five R's. First of all, this is the most obvious. We must read. John 5, verse 39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they testify of me." This is deep. We've got to read. The only way we're going to find out more of Christ and more of His Word is we have to read. Now, obviously, if we're going to pursue Him, learn more of Him and His Word, we must read His Word for ourselves. You are going to gain very little knowledge. No, you're going to gain much less knowledge at a painstakingly slow rate if the only time you're getting God's Word is when you are here. We've got to become readers of His Word if we're not already. I know some of us already are, but we've got to become readers of His Word. We've got to consume His Word. We've got to be consistently and regularly in the Scriptures. Best, we've got to be there daily in His Word, because the only thing that testifies of Him is this book, which means that you and I are only going to grow in relationship to the time we spend in His Word. Our knowledge of Him, our knowledge of His presence, of what Christ is like, our faith in Him is going to grow in proportion to how much time we spend in His Word. So we've got to read. And if you're not a Bible reader, then you're not going to be any farther along in understanding the presence of God 6 months from now than you are now. So we must read. Come on, we know that tonight. We must be readers of His Word. We must become consistent, regular, daily readers of His Word. But is this not true, that you can read your Bible daily and never see anything new or very little new concerning Christ? Because oftentimes we're not paying attention. So turn, if you will, to the Psalms. Go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. If we're going to pursue His presence, we've got to pay attention to His Word, the only thing that testifies of who He is. The problem is that we can read daily and consistently. I would say in our Bible, in our church, we're probably far above average. I think most of our people probably in their Bible daily or just about daily. But the issue is not just are we reading daily, but are we paying attention? Are we learning anything of Christ? So if we're going to do that, we've got to read daily, but it also means that we need to do something. In Psalm 119, verse 18, Psalm 119, verse 18, you see David's prayer. He says this: "Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandment from me." We know the Bible's a spiritual book. We know it requires the indwelling of the Spirit of God to understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that it is spiritually discerned. We have to have the Spirit of God within us to understand the Word of God. We have to have God's help to be able to observe things that are in it. And so the very first thing we need to do is not only read our Bibles, but as we read, as we sit down to read the Scriptures, our very first prayer, Brother Hubbard, should be this: Lord, help me to observe out things in your word today. Help me observe some truths. Help me to observe the wonderful things of thy word. In particularly, as we're thinking about our theme, God, help me to observe things about you. Show me something in your word today about yourself. Help me to observe truths about you. Help me to observe your compassion or your kindness or your love toward me or your concern or your understanding. Help me to observe these things. Come on, do you notice what he says in verse 18? Open thou mine eyes. Is it not true that we can sit and read his word, but unless God opens our eyes, many times we fail to see anything in the Scriptures? This is why we can read every day and learn so little out of his word about who he is. And so one of the very first things we need to do is read, but along with our reading, our very first prayer should be, God, help me to be observant as I read. Help me to see things. We know that God works this way. We need to ask God to open our eyes, to allow us to observe things in his word, especially about himself. We have to read his word, because I said a moment ago, you'll never know more of him or more of his presence or any more about him later than you do now if we don't spend time in his word. And so we've got to do that. But you can look into this book every day, as I said, and see absolutely nothing new. So our prayer should be, Lord, open my eyes so that I can see you and other wonderful things out of your word. We need to ask God for the power of observation. Amen. Do you believe God wants us to see him in his book? Then we've got to ask God to help us, because our minds are so full of the day and of schedules and of family and of kids and of stuff and of things. And our old sinful nature is so contrary to the things of God. We need God's help and having the power of observation to see things. It's nothing mystical. It's just the Spirit of God opening our eyes so that we might be able to see it. Now, some people say, well, preacher, I've tried to read my Bible, but I'm not getting anything out of it. Well, maybe you need to pray and ask God to open your eyes so that you can see. Most of us this tonight, if we've been saved any length of time and are Bible readers, we've experienced this. It's where you read your Bible through and you go back and read it through again and you see things you never saw before. You're thinking to yourself, who wrote that since I went through here last time? Well, nobody did. It's just that God turns on our observation, doesn't he? And isn't it amazing where the great truths of the spiritual nature of this book as how much God can turn on our ability to observe things and how we can see things time and time again that we never saw before as God turns on our observation. I don't think we could handle it all at one time. So God deals it out to us a little bit at a time. And so we need to seek God's help in observing. Lord, don't let... Come on, this ought to be our prayer. Are you tuned in? This ought to be our prayer. God, I'm sitting down. I'm preparing to read your word. I want to pursue your presence. I want to know more of who you are so that I can relate to you as a man relates to his friend face to face. God, I want to understand these things. Don't let me miss anything that you would have me to see about yourself. That'll be our very first prayer. So we need to read. First of all, the first R is read. Secondly, we need to not only read and ask for the power of observation, but the second R is repeat. We not only need to read, but secondly, repeat. Now, there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt repeat. But John 5:39, the word search obviously implies the diligent pursuit. If you're diligently searching for something, if you're like me, I lose everything I get my hands on. And so I have to diligently search for stuff every time I leave. And if I can't find it, I have to go back and search for the same place again and over and over and over again until I find it. My wife is always helping me by asking where I had it last. So I have to continue to look, trying to find it all. And so the word search implies diligence. And I think we can extrapolate from that the idea of repeat. Every person, please listen to me tonight. Every person, after they get saved, one of the very first things that a person, after they get saved, should begin to pursue is to read their Bible through in no longer than a year. If you've been saved of late, you should be pursuing the idea of trying to get your Bible read through in a year. And it's not that difficult to do in the period of a year if you desire to do it. I hear people say, well, I just can't do it. It doesn't take that much to read your Bible through in a year if you will diligently pursue it. Do you believe that tonight? That everybody that gets saved ought to attempt, shouldn't attempt, they should do. Don't attempt to do. We should read our Bibles through within a year or so after we get saved, because we need to know what the Bible says. And so we certainly should read it. And then after we've read it through in a year, then there should be times throughout our life as saved people that we read it through again. I know that Baptist tradition is that we read it through every year. But I'm not confident that we need to read it through every year. I'm a big believer in the fact that we ought to read our Bibles as God leads us to read our Bibles. And so we certainly need to read it through at least once after we get saved. And there are times in my life where I need to read it through every year. And I should read it through multiple times. I don't know how many times I've read it through, but we ought to read it through from time to time in our life. And again, it's something that needs to be done. But we must not only be concerned about the amount we read, but the amount that we are observing as we read. Because it's just not a matter of being able to say, well, I read my Bible through this year. Well, what did you learn of Christ this year? What about His presence did you see this year that you didn't see last year? What did He teach you about Himself? How much better do you relate to God now than you did last year as the result of having read the Scriptures through? So it's just not a matter of the tradition of reading our Bibles through, but making sure that we're getting something from it. Look in John chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8. I taught this in men's prayer Bible study the other day, that we got to be careful. There's nothing wrong with tradition, as long as it's a good tradition. We just got to make sure that we don't get so caught up in the tradition of having to read your Bible through in a year or in 6 months or whatever you think you need to do. But do we get something out of it? That's a novel idea, isn't it? In John chapter 8, Jesus speaking again to the Pharisees says this, "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" You know, many times we read the Bible through, but we're not hearing anything. We're not observing anything. We're not hearing anything. Look over, if you will, in Job chapter 23. Job 23. Job 23, verse 4. It says, "I would order my cause before him," Job speaking, "and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." Job says, I don't only want to hear from God, but I want to understand the words that he's saying unto me. You know, the truth of the matter is, the reason if you're a Bible reader and you're one of those who desires to read their Bible through every year, nothing wrong with that. But if you do that, your desire should not only be able to say, I just don't want to hear the words that he's written to me. I want to understand them. I want understanding. I want observation. I want to learn from him. What a waste to read your Bible through every year and never learn anything new of Christ as you're doing it. Now, again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to do it, and I would encourage us to do it from time to time. But I also think we should focus on observing things out of his word. One of the great ways to observe Christ in the Scriptures, and one of the great ways to get something out of his word, is repetitious reading, or what sometimes is called today immersion reading. And what that simply means is that you focus on a book or on a section or on a subject or a topic, and you read it over and over, back to back, nonstop. Right now I'm working on the book of Numbers, and in the next 21 days I'll read Numbers through 5 times back to back, nonstop. I'll read it through once, start over, read it through a second time, start over, read it through a third time, then a fourth time, then a fifth time. And when we read it that way, you'll be surprised the things that you will see that you never saw before. And the connections that you make. Listen, friend, that's the only way you're going to get anything out of the book of Numbers. All right, you got to read it through over and over and over and over and over. And you'll begin to see things you never saw before and make connections and begin to understand how the book fits together and how it works. I'm not saying, nor am I discouraging anyone from reading their Bible through in a year. I'm telling you, we should do that from time to time. But what would be wrong with saying, God, what book would you have me read now? Lord, I just finished reading my book through last year, the Bible all the way through. Now I need to figure out what I'm going to read. Lord, you know what's going on in my life. You know what you want to show me of yourself. You know what I'm going to need in the upcoming weeks. Where in your word would you have me read? And then to find that spot, and if God would so lead you to do so, why not immerse yourself in a book? Why not immerse yourself in a section? For the next month, I'm not going to read anything but the poetical books, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. I'm going to spend a whole month just reading them end to end to end as many times as I can read them and see what God might show me out of it. What would be wrong with that? And God speaks to our heart. When I get done with Numbers, I'm moving over to the book of Luke. We're studying the pursuit of God. What better way to learn of Christ than to read the book of Luke or the book of Matthew, or if you're not, haven't been saved very long, the book of John. What would be wrong with saying this? In the next 3 weeks, I'm going to read the book of John through 5 times and see what God shows me about himself out of it. I'm just telling you, very practical stuff. If you want to get to know his word more, if you want to observe things out of his word, then why not immerse yourself in a book or in a section or in a topic? Again, I'm not saying it's wrong or advisable to read your Bible through, and we should at times. But if you want to know the person of Christ, then immersing yourself in one or all the Gospels is a great way to learn of him. Immersion reading becomes more valuable because when you ask God to open your eyes and to allow you to observe things out of it, you'll be surprised what you'll see. Now listen, these R's work together. Are you tracking with me? I'm going to go to God. Okay, I got my Bible. Getting ready to do my devotion. God, I finished up reading my Bible through, or whatever you just got done reading. God, I want to observe you in your word. We've got this theme, Lord, going on it, like he doesn't know, but we've got this theme going on at church about pursuing you and learning more of your presence. God, would you please help me to be observant? Would you teach me something about yourself? Okay, Lord, where would you have me read? That might be more wise. Now, I'm not a, listen, we give out Bible reading calendars, so I'm not saying it's wrong to have one of those. But sometimes it's a good idea to let God direct your reading rather than a calendar. And say, okay, God, I want to know more of your presence. We're in this theme. Where would you have me read? Okay, Lord, I got it. You want me to read here, the book of Numbers or the book of Luke or wherever it might be. You'd have me read here. God, now please help me to be observant. Show me some things out of your word as I read through this thing over and over and over and make it plain to me. Do you understand how asking for God's help and being observant fits so well when we pray and seek God's will about where we ought to read? And when those two come together, we learn much about him. We need to read, and we need to repeat. You look so excited about that. So let me repeat myself. We need to read, and we need to repeat. If you're like me, I can read things through 5 or 6 times. You know, I'm on my 3rd round through Numbers. I don't have many times I've read through Numbers in my life already, but I'm on my 3rd round through Numbers, and I'm still seeing things I've never seen before. I thought I just read this a couple days ago, and I'm back at the same chapter again, and I thought I didn't see that last time I came through, because God makes us more observant. And when we read consistently and seek his help with observation and allow him to lead in our Bible reading and are at times repetitious, you'll be surprised what you learn about a book. Amen? You want to know how people see things? This is how they see it. Thirdly, we need to read, we need to repeat, and then the third R is record. Record. I don't have a verse for that one. This one just makes sense. I guess we could find some verse about a scribe. We just need to record. Read, repeat, and then thirdly, record. Keep a notepad handy and record observations, because we're praying and asking God to help us observe things. Say amen. And as we're seeing these things, we need to record them. Write them down. I know you think that your memory is so great, you will remember all these things. But record the observations. Record things that God shows you and the things that God speaks to you about throughout his word. If you're doing immersion reading, you can look for different things and record different things each time you go through the book. For example, if you're going to read, as I am, the book of Numbers 5 times, then the first time through, just read the book. Just read Numbers from start to finish. I'm a preacher, so sometimes I have to lock all my pencils up, because preachers are notorious at looking for nothing but outlines. And so we think in outlines, and we're always looking for outlines. And since we have to preach 3 times a week, we're always looking for a message. So sometimes the only thing you can do is put all your pens and lock them in a drawer so you're not allowed to write an outline out. So the first time through, just read the book through from one end to the other. Then the second time you read, for example, get your pencil out and make a brief outline of the book as you go through it. From this verse to this verse, this is happening, and this is happening in this section here. And so you have some understanding about how the book is laid out. Maybe the third time you go through, write down some observations and questions. Okay, I've got my outline. This time as I go through, boy, look at this. What is that talking about? And write down some observations and some questions and keep them in your little notepad in your outline. The fourth time, maybe you just read it through again, looking for answers to your question. Okay, I'm going to read this again. In this chapter, I had this question. I'm going to kind of keep that in mind as I read through this time. See if maybe God will show me what the answer is and show me what's going on. Then maybe the fifth time you read it through, you think to yourself, this time I'm going to read it through for no other reason than just to find application to my life. What God would have me do. What God would have me act upon. what God would speak to me about. I'm just going to read it through for application. Amen? Record. Write some of this stuff down. You want to know why we don't observe? Because we're not willing to do these things. It's too much work and it's too much trouble. We want to hop up in the morning, turn on the coffee maker, slam down a couple cups of coffee, run through our Bible so we can check off this day on our reading calendar and shoot out the door and wonder why we're not getting anything out of His Word. This is the words of the living God. They're not the newspaper and they're not a textbook. They can't be approached the same way. We have to help God. We have to have God's help in observing these things. We have to give them the time they deserve. And we have to seek His help in observation. We need to read it through. We need to record our findings so that we can think about these things and ponder on the things. You know, let me give you one warning, though, about recording. Don't get so busy recording things that you don't get anything. When I went to college, the very first thing you have to learn when you go to college, if you've never been to college, is what to write down and what not to write down. Because when I first went to college, I was writing everything down. Well, it took me about 2 days to figure out this is not going to work. About 2 days into college, I had about 4 notebooks filled up already. My hand was cramping because I thought, I've got to figure out what to write down and what not to. And so when we record observations, don't write everything down or you won't get anything out of it. It's good to take notes in a service. But sometimes, have you not found this? Have you ever been writing down notes in a service during a message? And you realize you just missed the last point because you were busy writing something down? Don't get so busy writing stuff down you don't see anything, but make sure you record stuff. When you see a thought that speaks to your heart, when you see a question, when there's something about Christ that you see, record it and write it down so that you will be able to remember it. This is how we observe. Amen. Read, repeat, and record. Fourthly, look over Psalm 119 if you would. Everybody still hanging in there? Psalm 119. Again, I know it's a little bit different than we normally do, but this is good for us. Psalm 119, 147. This stuff is not hard to understand. It just takes doing. Psalm 119. Look if you want to verse 147. Psalm 119, verse 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might, what? Meditate on thy word. Fourth word, the fourth R is reflect. Reflect. Read, repeat, record, and then reflect. Now listen tonight. This is where seeking God's help in observing, and this is where repeating and recording become important. Because after I've read this book through repeatedly, I'm going to take all the little notes I've written down and the things that I've recorded, and I'm going to read those, and I'm going to spend time reflecting upon the notes that I've written down. Does this make sense? You want to know why we have trouble meditating? It's because we don't record anything. By the time we get to the end of a text, we've forgotten what we're supposed to be meditating on. And so I'm going to record it down. And when I get down, maybe at the end of each day when I read my Bible, I'm going to take my little notebook and flip back, look at the notes that I wrote and think about that and ponder on it. Maybe one note in particular that God speaks to my heart about, and I'll focus on that and think about it. What does that mean? What does it mean to me? What is the encouragement here? What is the admonishment here? What should I do with this? What should I stop doing in my life? What does it mean? And I'm going to read it and reflect upon it. There's got to be time of reflection if we're going to learn about Christ, especially when it comes to the things of God. There's nothing wrong with stopping and just thinking about Him. We said in one of these messages earlier on the person of Christ of how little we know about Him. And the truth of how little we know about Him is seen in our testimony time. Remember we talked about that? When we give testimonies, it's never about who He is. It's about what He has done. And most of us only know Christ by means of what He's done for us. And so, anybody got a testimony? I just want to give a testimony tonight about how God saved me. I'd just like to give a testimony of how thankful I am for God's grace. I want to give a testimony of how thankful God is for His mercy. I want to thank God because He provided this week, or He answered this prayer. And that's all good, and we ought to give testimony of those things. But how often do you hear a Baptist get up and say, I'd just like to give a testimony about what God showed me about Himself this week? This is not about what He does for us. It's about Him. And it's amazing how familiar we are with what He does for us, but how little we know of Him. And the way we come to know more of Him is to read, repeat, record, and then reflect. Take your notes, flip back, and say, I want to pick out one of these days and just kind of think upon this before I head out the door. And just think about what it means, what it means to me, or what God's trying to show me here. And look back across our notes. And you know what's a good idea? The next morning when you get ready to read again, go back and read yesterday's reflection, the things you recorded yesterday, so that way when you start reading, you'll remember, here's a thought, where you left off. Now I know this morning that all of you, when you read your Bibles, when you're supposed to read the next chapter the next day, you always go back and remind yourself of where you were. Amen? What do? We just pick up reading where we are. Never dawns us to go back. Take your notes, you go back and remind yourself, oh yeah. You'd be surprised how much more your Bible reading will mean is when you start reading, you go, oh yeah, now I remember where I was at. Go back and reflect. Read, repeat, record, reflect. This is where all those other things become important. We begin to think about where the pieces will fall into place and truths emerge when we record things and we reflect upon them. Okay? Psalm 119, verse 11. Everybody still with us?
Amen.
Okay, Psalm 119, verse 11. Almost done. Psalm 119, verse 11. Read, repeat, record, reflect. And the fifth R is retain. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We're familiar with that verse because we teach it to our kids when we make them memorize verses. The fifth R is retain. Record verses that speak to you. Now, are you listening? We're going to read His word. We're going to beg God, ask. I don't think we have to beg. We just need to ask for God to give us the ability to observe things. As I observe those things, I'm going to repeat my reading. And the more I repeat it, the more I observe. I'm going to record my findings, and I'm going to reflect upon them. And in the course of reflecting upon what I've read, there are going to be verses that are going to become very important to me. There are verses that are going to speak to my heart. There are verses that God's going to use in my life or teach me something about Himself out of. It is those verses that I now want to retain. And how do I retain them? By hiding them in my heart and memorizing them. And don't tell me I'm old and can't memorize. Because we can memorize. It's not that difficult. We don't memorize. You know how to do your job. Don't you? Then you have the ability to memorize. You remember things. And we can memorize scriptures. But this is, are you following my train of thought? This has all got to work together. We have to read, beseech God to help us observe. And as we observe, we're going to repeat. The more we repeat, the more we observe. I'm going to record my observations. And I'm going to spend some time reflecting upon those. As a result of that reflection, there are verses that are going to speak to my heart. And as they speak to my heart, I'm going to say to myself, I want to retain that one. And so I write it on a little index card and I read it over and over and over until finally I can remember it. And then when I need it, God will recall it to my memory. And that verse, because I've read it in a repeated passage and I understand it in its context, is going to mean much more to me. Are you following me? Anybody can pull a verse out of the Bible and memorize it. But when it's the result of my Bible reading, after I've asked God for observation, I've read it through repetition, I've recorded it and reflected upon it, I now understand this verse as it fits in the book. It's going to mean so much more to me when I memorize it. You know why? Because it's not a verse that I read and thought, oh, that's neat. I think I'll memorize that. No, it's a verse that God spoke to my heart about as I pursued Him and asked Him to help me to see it. And it's going to be much more valuable to me when I memorize it. So we have to retain it. I knew you'd be excited about that one. We have to retain it because we hate memory. We think memorization is just something kids do. But we need to memorize the scriptures. Well, amen. Some of you agree. We need to memorize the scriptures. This way, what you have observed becomes a part of you. And God can recall it to your memory when needed to encourage, to help, or to explain. Sixthly, the sixth R. And we're done. Sixth R. We need to replicate. Replicate. There's better words, but this one had an R in it. Replicate. We need to actually live it. Replicate the truths that we read in our life. Reproduce them. Live them, apply them, and use it. Is there something for me to do here? Is there something for me to stop doing here? Is there a duty here? Is there something to confess? Is there some encouragement here for me? Is there a lesson here that I need to learn? Most important for our theme, is there something about Christ here for me to see? We need to look for application, and when it applies, we need to reproduce it in our life. We need to live. This is a great thought. Maybe we should live what we're reading. The more we understand it, the more we repeat it, the more we observe, the more we reflect upon it, the more we hide it in our heart, the easier it becomes to live it. Listen, it ought not be difficult to live what we see in this book. The reason many times it's so difficult is because it has not become part of us. We just read it as if we read a newspaper or a textbook. But when we're reading it, asking for God to give us the power of observation, and we're reading it repeatedly until we understand how it all flows together, and we're recording it and reflecting upon it, and we're retaining it and hiding it in our hearts, it becomes a part of us, and the desire to live it just becomes natural to us. And when we're retaining in our mind, God has the unique ability to bring verses to our mind just when we need it, that we might live and observe it. Well, I'm just tempted to do this. God's got the ability to bring to mind those things that we have retained. We know that. If we're going to observe anything out of His Word about Him over the next 6 months, then we're going to need to read His Word, asking God for observation, repeat, record, reflect, retain, and replicate. Listen tonight, just don't read. Be an observer. Do you know tonight that you can see anything in this book that a preacher can see? I may have just cost myself a job. You can see anything in this book that a preacher can see. You thought we had a special power. And again, I do believe that God gives teachers and preachers understanding and leadership. I believe that. But I also believe there's nothing in this book that you can't see, that I see. We just need to spend the time observing. You know how preachers get outlines, how they see things? They read it over and over and over, and we make notes and outlines and think about it. That's what we all need to do. I don't think that's something just preachers need to do. That's something we all need to do. Let's determine over this next 6 months as we pursue God, let's determine to pursue Him in His Word by not just being readers, but to be observers of His Word. Not just to look. Listen. Not just to look in His Word, but to see. In particular, to see Him. Right. Maybe tonight, as we have the invitation, first of all, obviously, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I'm sure most of us here tonight profess to be saved, but just because you're a church member doesn't mean you're saved. One thing's for certain, you're never going to see anything out of this book until you get saved or until you settle your salvation. You can't see anything in this book when you're wrestling with whether or not you're even saved. We'd love to take a Bible, show you out of His book how you can know Christ as your Savior. You know the story. Wouldn't embarrass you for anything or humiliate anything. Just love to take the Bible, take you aside privately, show you the Scriptures how you know Christ as your Savior, because you're helpless to understand this book until you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Most of us, though, are saved. And I would say, and I think we're better than average, but I would say that in our church that many of us are readers but not observers. That we spend a lot of time looking, but not seeing. And probably the truth of that matter, probably the truth of that fact is, when was the last time we got up from a Bible reading and said, man, that's good stuff right there. God spoke to my heart today. He showed me something about Himself. Now, if He shows you something no one's ever seen before, you had a bad egg or something, I don't know. But God can show us something new about Himself, can't He? Man, God showed me something about Himself today. This is when Bible reading actually gets to be exciting. Man, I look forward to reading my Bible today. Kind of excited about it. It's when we're able to get up and say, God showed me something in His Word today. Just so good to read His book. Man, God gave me something I could use. This is when you come home that night and go, now I understand why God showed me. Because I needed that. But we've got to be observers, not just readers. If you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved, I know it," let's start here. But first of all, I got to be honest, my Bible reading is just not consistent. It's not consistent. It's not regular. Isn't it amazing how we wrestle with Bible reading? Maybe what you need to know, what you need to do tonight is come to the old-fashioned altar tonight and say, "God, first of all, I've got to start right here. I've got to get regular and consistent in my Bible reading. There's a whole lot of other stuff in my life I get done regularly and consistently. So there's no reason why I can't get my Bible read regularly and consistently. I regularly and consistently get to work. I regularly and consistently get to school. I regularly and consistently eat. I regularly and consistently do a whole lot of things. There's no reason why I can't get my Bible read. It's just habit. Lord, I'm going to commit myself tonight to be regular and consistent in my Bible reading. I'm going to get started reading regularly and consistently." Amen? Maybe here tonight you say, "Preacher, I read regularly and consistently, but I know exactly what you're talking about, because truth of the matter is, I feel like I'm doing a lot of looking, but I'm not doing any seeing or very little seeing." Maybe what you need to do tonight is come to the old-fashioned altar and say, "God, I'm going to put some work into my Bible reading, and I'm going to start reading. First of all, Lord, I want you to show me something out of your word. God, would you show me something out of your word over the next few weeks? Secondly, God, would you help? God, would you tell me where you would have me read? Where do you want me to read?" Well, preacher, you don't understand. Right now, I'm in the middle of reading my Bible through you. Well, maybe God would have you interrupt it. Maybe God wants to show you something out of the book of Luke or the book of Ephesians or the book of John or whatever it may be. God, where would you have me read? That'd be a good request, don't you think? Hey, they're love letters to us.
Yeah, right.
It might just be that he has one in particular he wants you to read. And then we need to say, "God, I'm going to regularly and consistently, I'm going to read this thing five times," or whatever God will lay on your heart. You don't have to do it the way that I do it, but God, I'm going to read this thing through five times. And Lord, I'm going to write some stuff down and make some notes, and I'm going to spend some time reflecting upon it. And God, if you would speak to my heart about a particular verse, I'm going to retain that thing, and so I can make some application of it. It's time tonight we get serious about not just looking, but observing. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.